for today, I want to share a thought we're going to call More Than Words. More Than Words. And we're going to be in Psalm 19. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a minute. But the idea of this message today is really to try to look at the Word of God and to see it for what it is. You know, there are people who will say that it's just words, words on a page. And what we hope to see this morning is that at the end of it all, it's more than words. It's more than words. It's life-giving and it is transformational. So all kinds of words we read, right? How many of you are reading a book right now? I mean, not necessarily in this moment, but you've got a book at home or on your iPad or phone that you're currently working through, right? Maybe there's a favorite blog that you like to read or an article, newspaper, something like that. Everybody's always reading something, and some of these words are substantial and have value, and some of these words are kind of what we end up doing with it is throw it in the trash can or we hit the little delete button and it forever is gone because there wasn't much value to those words. There's nothing that really gives life or is substantial there. And so some words give life, some don't. And I pray that we'll see today that God's word is certainly something to hang on to because it is life-giving. I kind of want to lead into this today with a question. And this was posed by a gentleman in an article that I was reading here recently. His name is David Mathis. David Mathis is the executive editor of DesiringGod.org. He's one of the elders where John Piper serves up there in Minneapolis. But here's the question he asks. What is your favorite breath of air that you've ever taken? What is your favorite breath of air that you've ever taken? The first one. All right? That's pretty important, right? Probably a lot of times in our lives, we can think of maybe a time where we gasped or we took a deep breath. You know, I can remember that first time going into the OR when our first daughter was about to be born and standing outside there and, you know, just nervous, shaking, had already been crying. I was a mess, you know, and it's like, all right, Dad, come in. I was like, here we go. I can remember that deep breath. And I remember that nurse handing me this child and going, here you go, Dad. And I couldn't say a word. And it's just that. You remember those kind of moments, right? Or maybe there's a moment in your life where you were just terrified and you remember that moment. Or you remember standing at the head of a casket and you took that deep breath as people started to come in and greet you and you're like, here we go. You know, this is going to be hard. Or you remember sitting talking to that doctor or your employer saying, listen, we don't need your services anymore. Those parents who said, listen, we just can't work it out. We'll see you every other week. You may remember moments, those breaths in your life. A lot of significant breaths, but what David goes on to say here is the favorite breath is probably the one that just took me, that I just took to get to the next one, right? So it's my last breath. So the one I just took, whatever, 2 seconds ago. Because think about it for a minute in this kind of mindset. What good is it that I took a deep breath an hour ago if I'm still not breathing today? Any good? I had a good breath at 10:30. If I'm not breathing today. No, that's of no value, right? How good is it to say, yeah, I ate. I had a meal. Let's see here. It was about February 9th. This last time I ate. It was a great meal. How good is that meal to us if we've not been eating consistently since then? No, it's just not worth a whole lot, is it? It doesn't mean it wasn't a good meal. It doesn't mean a whole lot to us today. And the same thing is true when it comes to God's Word. Delighting in God's Word, taking it in, it's not something that we do annually or monthly or weekly. It's something we're to do daily. Because if we're not, we're just like these people in these other situations. I took a deep breath an hour ago. I had a good meal a month ago. We're simply people who are dying. And so this morning, let's look together. We're going to find a guy named David. Psalm 19, and he's written this psalm here to the worship leader, and he's written it no doubt as a song that he wanted to be sung in some sort of service, and so we're going to look into this here today. The first 6 verses really deal with how creation declares to us who God is and what God is doing. It says day after day, they just keep telling us that he's God. And so right now, we just look around, it's he's God, and you see the birds flying, you go, he's God, and you see ice gone on the lake, and you're like, oh, he's God, and you see things budding out of the ground. Everything just tells us he's God. And so all around, we're looking to see God. He's put himself in everything. And so in Psalm 19, the next part of this, he's going to talk about how he's revealed himself not only in his creation, but in his word. So let's go verses 7 through 11 here this morning. Verse 7 begins this way. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, it's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Keeping them there is great reward. We're going to look through these today and try to understand that David is trying to help us understand here in Psalm 19. So three things we'll note here this morning as it relates to our text. If you're following along in your bulletin, we'll work through these bullets 1, 2, 3. All right, so the first thing we're going to say is this. God's word, all right? God's word is more than words. God's word reveals and supplies everything that we need. God's word reveals and supplies everything that we need. So David was a guy who knew this firsthand, right? He was a guy who understood that this was God's word, and he knew this to be true. Everything that I need, I find in God's word. And that's true for you and I as well today as believers. Everything that we need can be found in God's word. And it took me a while to figure that out. Now, it may not be like exact specifics as far as like, where should I go for lunch today? You're not going to open that up and see it. But we do have this spirit which gives us wisdom of discernment to make wisdom decisions in all sorts of opportunities. And so God's word makes things like that clear so that we can work this out together with him. Anyway, God's word reveals and supplies everything that we need. There was a video I saw here recently, and maybe you've seen this video. It's about 50 seconds long, and we'll show it here in just a second. But there was a group of some Christians over in China who went and distributed Bibles to some Christians who had never had a Bible. Have you seen this video? It's about 50 seconds long. And according to the people who distributed this, it's in their language, it's in Mandarin. According to the Mission News Network, some of these people have been following the Lord for 40 years at this specific location, and they never had their own Bible. Never had their own Bible, okay? So here's what happens when people who've never had a Bible get access to a Bible, all right? Let's check this out. I know what that does to you, but that messes me up every time I see it. How long has it been since you hugged your Bible? How long has it been since I kissed and cherished my Bible? I always wanted to know what that lady said, because in my mind it was like, oh, sweet Jesus, finally, something like that. Here's what she said. Fortunately, people know Mandarin. She says, "This book came to us through the blood and sweat of our brothers and sisters. This is the book we really need at this present time. We really need this book." You think she meant that? Says every church they went to, every place they went to, rather, crowds were just overflowing, passing out Bible after Bible after Bible. And there was one guy at one place they stopped at was 91 years old. He said, "I've waited 50 years for my first Bible." 50 years. How many Bibles do you own? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we've just, 50 years. And said he was a poor man in the village, didn't have a whole lot. But he was so grateful for the Bible that he had received that out of his minimal resources, he came and brought to these people passing out the Bibles this small little bottle of honey. Right? Now, would you feel rich if somebody handed you a jar of honey? And they felt like they should give it back to him because this was probably most of what this guy owned, what he had. It was something that he valued and that he cherished. They said, we would never give this back because it would be insulting to him. See, he had experienced the blessing of receiving, and we didn't want to deny him the blessing of giving. And so they took this guy's little jar of honey. And that'll be significant here in just a minute. It's significant now, but it'll be significant in a minute. It's one of those modern-day word pictures of the Bible. It just kind of makes me stand in awe when I see how these things connect. So all I'm really trying to say, though, right up front here is this. God's word is everything that we need. It supplies everything that we need. And you see it in the eyes of people there as they embrace, not a book, they're embracing God. They're wanting to know him more. You see that there's value there. And David is trying to explain that for us here. And so we're going to work through these verses 7 through 10 briefly, just trying to understand some of the words that he uses here. God's word is what he's talking about, but he uses several descriptive words. Okay, so he uses precepts and he uses statutes. He's going to use law and commandments and decrees. And these are the words that we're going to look into today, at least in this first point, and try to understand what it means. So here we go. Let's go to verse 7. The first part of verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it refreshes the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it refreshes the soul. It's refreshing to the soul. So another word for the word law here is the word doctrine. It's the idea of instruction. And so when you think of it that way, it's that instruction of the Lord, the way that he leads us, is perfect. So in his word, we find him. And when we find him, we find life. And so his instruction is continually refreshing. And for me, I've just had a recent example of this. You ever been refreshed by God's word? You know, just to go back to it, it's like, oh man, that's exactly what I needed. You know, just talking with different people and struggling from times to time, and you're just not sure always how to, you ever feel unqualified in a situation you're in? Somebody calls and asks for help, and you're like, I'm not really sure what to do, but I need to do something. And so you try to figure out what you're going to do there. And so just talking with people feeling unqualified and feeling like I need to get some more tools in my tool belt, just like I was under-equipped, and God just wasn't going to be able to use me in this situation. What do I do? And then I came back to James. And in the book of James, James tells us that if you need wisdom, what do? You just ask for it, and God will give liberally. He'll give it to you. And so that was so refreshing to me. That doesn't mean we don't do our part to equip ourselves, but what it also means is that he's equipping for the moment. He'll seat us. He'll position us with exactly the things that we need to minister in that situation. And so that's just been refreshing to me. I don't have to store it all up here, because I've got it in here, and when the time's right, then he'll help me understand, and he'll reveal that. He'll use me however he has designed. And so the law of the Lord, his instruction, is it's perfect because it refreshes our souls. The second part of that verse there, verse 7b, goes on to state that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Now, a good way to think about statutes, what's the word that sounds like statutes in that word? Statues. All right. So the idea of statutes is that they are permanent. So when you think of the word statutes, think of a statue. It is there. It's stuck. It's heavy. It's solid. It's permanent. That's what that word speaks to. It also speaks to things that are positive. So when David says that these statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, that just makes sense, doesn't it? They're firm. They're solid. So it's like standing on this ground right now. Nobody feels like you're sinking, do you? Feel like you're trying to surf on an inner tube in a swimming pool? No, because the ground underneath you is trustworthy. And so David says God's word is just like that. These statutes are positive and they are firm. They're never changing. And they're fully worthy of our trust. Let's go to verse 8 here. So we've got the law is perfect. His instruction refreshes. The statutes are trustworthy. They're permanent, so we can trust them. Verse 8, the beginning says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, and they give joy to the heart." That word precepts means this. It's direction for special conduct. So precepts is getting specific. It's about the details of life. It's about living out my created purpose. It's about fulfilling my function or my role for the very purpose that I have breath. And so recently we've been talking here a lot since the beginning of the year about living in our sweet spot. We talked here 2 weeks ago about how we've been created for God's glory. And when I live to bring God glory, then what comes back to me? Remember? Blessing. Because I'm fulfilling the purpose that I've been created for. When I live and chase the world, I get squat. Because none of that stuff is what I've been created for. So when I live for His glory, to honor Him, then the result or the return in my life is blessing. So here are these specific ways of living. David says, when I live with the precepts of the Lord, these things that are right, it gives joy to my heart. It rejoices his heart. And so that's the exact same thing. Living in the sweet spot brings the blessing. It rejoices. It satisfies the soul. That's verse 8a. Verse 8b, that verse goes on to say, the commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. Now, commands is a term that is very comprehensive. It's broad, which means it's everything that we do and everything that we don't do. It covers all conduct, all right? Precepts, remember, is very what? Specific. It's focused. It's detailed. It's in the day-to-day, right? Here, commands is broad. It's overall. It's general. The commands of the Lord are radiant. And so he's saying our goal here is to follow the Lord's word. And when we follow, it covers everything that we need to live for his glory. And so in his commands, I find everything that gives light to my eyes. I want to know clarity for how I should love you. It's in the word. I want to know clarity for how I should love my wife and my children and lead my home. It's in the word. I need some clarity about what to do with this money that God's put in my hands. It's in the word. Everything about life. Should I reconcile this relationship? It's in the word. Should I have open hands to people? It's in the word. Should I date somebody that doesn't love God? It's in the word. Should I murder somebody? It's in the word. Right? Should I be jealous? Should I be envious? Should I gossip? It's all in the word. Everything that you and I need for life is right here. And so all we're trying to say right up front is God's word is more than words. It's everything that we need. And then verse 9b. Verse 9b, the second half of verse 9 says, the decrees of the Lord are firm and all of them are righteous. So to decree something is to say that you've got some power. You've got the authority to establish. So when you decree a rule in your home, who are you in the home? Are you the kids or the parents? You're the parents because you have the authority to establish something. So this is what we're going to do, like it or not, this is how it is. That's decreeing. That's authority. That is establishing. And so when we think about God's word, God has decreed, which is to say God has established everything that is right, and we can trust that because God has the authority to do so. Everything that's good and right that should flow from my mouth and my life is found right here. It's all contained within the word of God. Now then, verse 10a. Talking about God's words, it says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. In that video we showed this morning, if they would have set a suitcase full of currency in that room, would the result have been any different, you think? Suitcase of money, suitcase of Bibles. Where are they running? I mean, I've got my opinion just based on how they acted there. How would we act in this room? Suitcase of money or a suitcase full of the Word of God? See, I don't know. I tend to think we would run here. Because we've got 10 of these and we don't read any of them except at church occasionally. We don't understand it. But this can at least do something for me temporarily. David says, God's words are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Psalm 119:14 says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I rejoice over your word more than I do over great riches. Now verse 10b, I like this one. I like all of these, but this just really connected with me. Verse 10b, talking about God's words. All right, it says this, they are sweeter than what? Than honey from the honeycomb. So you remember what the Chinese man gave in response of getting a Bible? He gave honey. And to me, I'll never forget that. That's a perfect picture of what David's writing right here. You got God's word, and you got honey. Now back in the day, they didn't have chocolate and all the ingredients that we have today that's been manufactured. Honey was the sweetest thing on the planet. So everybody wanted honey. And David says here, God's word is sweeter than honey. And I believe it because that little Mandarin man said, here you go, and I'll take this. See, to him, the taste, the texture, the presence of God's word was worth more than that little jar of honey. The Bible talks often about tasting, seeing that the Lord is good. It talks about we can come to him and find life in him. Didn't Jesus tell us, you can taste bread if you want to, but man doesn't live by bread alone. What's man live by? By every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's where life is found. And so there's this sweetness of the flavor and the texture and taste of God's word. There was a guy in Kansas City, you may recall this story, it's been several years ago, and there was an evangelist, Robert Sumner. He wrote a book on it called The Wonders of the Word of God. But this guy was at work, he was a new Christian, and he was involved in an explosion. And the result of the explosion was he lost both of his hands, and he was blind. And at that point, that's kind of all that he knew as far as the effects of the explosion. So he'd been disfigured, lost his hands, he was blind. And so as a new Christian, I mean, you see people going after Bibles there, what do you think would be his greatest concern, having no hands and being blind? What do you think he'd miss the most? It's the Word of God. That's what he would want. I'm this new believer, and I'm just learning about the Lord, and now I can't see his Word anymore. So he heard about a lady over in England who could read Braille. All right, get this. Maybe you've heard this already. Could read Braille with her lips. You ever seen somebody do that? And so he ordered some of the Bible in Braille because he wanted to try to hone that craft. He wanted to learn how to read the Bible with his lips. But to his dismay, when the Bible showed up, he started to read, and the explosion had killed all the nerves in his lips as well. And so he was discouraged, but he kept trying. He kept trying. He thought, maybe that will come back. Maybe I'll be able to read. One day, he said, as I brought the Bible close to my lips, I touched it with my tongue. And he said, like a flash of light, I realized in that moment, I can learn to read by using my tongue. At the time of the author wrote that Bible, this gentleman had read through the entire Bible four times with just his tongue. Isn't that crazy? I mean, what does it take to keep us from reading the Word of God? A phone call? Tired? Can't wake up? Need to go to bed? Pleasure? I mean, what is it that this guy would sit there and learn to read the Bible with his tongue? I mean, it just takes Psalm 34:8 to a whole new level, doesn't it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, this guy's doing it literally. I'd love to talk with him just to hear his testimony in person. This morning we sang a song, that old hymn, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. That last verse began this way, Jesus, I do now receive him, more than all in him I find. And so all we're trying to say is what David was saying through this text right here, God's word is everything that we need. And so why are we digging in suitcases that can't satisfy? Why do we get preoccupied with things that only take our time, but they don't nourish or refresh or give clarity or wisdom? God's word is everything that we need. All right, secondly here this morning, not only is it everything that we need, supplies all that. Secondly, God's word continually sounds the alarm to protect us from this world. It continually sounds the alarm to protect you and I from this world. So God has given us His word for our good. And it's a word for our day, which means we are to live according to it today. Right? It's now. It's active. It's present. It's something that we are to be paying attention to. For me, I kind of think of this like a smoke detector. You have smoke detectors in your homes? Did you change your battery? Change your battery when you change your clocks every 6 months. Come on, people. I didn't change mine either. I think of it, though, like a smoke alarm. So does a smoke alarm, what if it worked this way? What about house catches fire? And I pray this never happens. But house catches fire, everything is consumed by fire, then smoke alarm starts going off. Right. So I think we're looking for our neighbor's bat or golf club, wall, something to pick that smoke alarm up with and just demolish it, right? Because you've done me no good. See, the smoke alarm is supposed to go off when there is danger, when it's present, when it's imminent, when it's now. So it's letting you know, hey, wake up, pay attention. You need to get active because something's going on in your home. And that's the way God's word works for us as well. It's this active warning right now. Look around, pay attention, be alert. You should be aware, take caution, because all this stuff is going on around us. And so David says here in verse 11a, God's word, again, talking through all these different definitions of his word. By these words, your servant is warned. By these words, your servant is warned. It's like that smoke alarm. It's given us some detection that there are things around us that are working against us. So when God says, hey, listen, you've got an adversary who's looking to devour you, don't you think it'd be good on our part to pay attention? And when God's word says, hey, sin is not helpful for you, don't you think it'd be good on our part to put up some barriers to sin and to remove ourselves from opportunities or relationships or whatever it is that's leading us to sin? It just makes sense. He's not robbing us of stuff. He's warning us. Pay attention. By these your servant is warned. What about when God warns that destruction awaits everyone who doesn't believe? Should we heed that? I mean, it says, listen, you should be pursuing the Lord. I should be pursuing the Lord. And we need to be compassionate and urgent about people who don't know the Lord, right? Because that's truth. And so God's throwing out this warning. You die apart from God, friend, that doesn't go well with you. Whether that's my aunt, whether that's my elderly neighbors, people who live behind me, whether that's your family member, coworker, friend, it doesn't go well for these people. And so why are we content sometimes just to fall back and not say anything? God says, by your word, I'm warned. It's my protection. God's word also tells us that Jesus came once, but what? He's coming back. So in light of his return, shouldn't that have some influence on how I live? Yeah. How I spend my money, how I love people, how I think, what I commit to and don't commit to. Right, and so all David is saying is everything that you and I need to know. How do I live my life today? Live it according to what God says do. And listen to the warning. Heed the warning. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus because he's coming back. Keep your eyes fixed on things eternal because that's where you're going. That's forever. This is just temporary assignment. We're going to work here for a while and then it's over. Or we're going home. So we need to do the work of today and not live like we're in eternity. Relaxing will take place then, all right? I don't know what hobbies and great pleasure and all will look like then, but maybe we'll love it a lot there. I just don't have time to give 20 hours to a hobby right now because there are people in my world who don't know Jesus. There are people in my family who need to know more about Jesus. And so to invest in material stuff is just, watch your mouth, don't beat that rock here, Moses, is not good. It's not good. Heed the warning. God's word continually sounds the alarm to protect us from this world. And then number three, we're talking through the word of God here. It's good for us. It satisfies us. It nourishes us. It gives us light. Sounds the alarm. And then third here this morning, God's word leads to great blessing for those who follow after him. God's word leads to great blessing for those who follow after him. So we've talked here this morning a little bit about refreshing. Anybody want to be refreshed in the Lord? Of course you do, and of course I do. Anybody want your heart to rejoice in the Lord? Of course you do, and of course I do. Anybody need clarity for next steps? How do I talk with somebody? What do I do? I'm looking for a job. I'm thinking about high school. I'm thinking about college. Thinking about marriage. I'm thinking about retirement. Thinking about, do I talk to this person that I live beside? I mean, we need clarity all the time in decisions that we make. And so, yeah, we want these kinds of things. What David makes clear for us here is this. The blessing does not come to those who know these things. Who does the blessing come to? Those who follow it, right? A lot of people know it. But the blessing is reserved for the followers. It's for those who are going to take a principle. This is what God says and make it practical. And this is how I'm going to live it out. And so God's word says, I should have no enemies, which just means I'm to forgive everyone. So is there anyone in your life you've not forgiven? All that means is take the principle, forgive, and make it practical. When you get out of here, you get on your phone before you get in your car, and you start calling people. Or when you get home, you say, I'm tired of dealing with this. I need to let this go. Listen, I don't know how people deal with it. And I know I haven't been in the same situation as some people, but that stuff just rots in me. Bitterness rot you? All right, transparency, case in point. Bedtime last night. And I'm like, you guys got to go to bed. And they wouldn't go to bed. And so Dad came down and I just, am I going to have to beat you? Never said that. And so I went upstairs and I'm just, it was literally rotting me. And it took me about 10 minutes and I just walked right back downstairs and I apologized to my girls and I said, you know I would never discipline you in anger. I was frustrated and just said something I shouldn't and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Okay, Dad. They're not very scared of me. I don't know how people deal with, I can offend you, I can do something that I shouldn't do and keep on living like I'm okay. I can't do it. So here's the deal. Maybe you're thinking, well, why are you doing it towards me? If I've offended you in some way, you got to let me know. Because you know how I'll respond. And too many of you in this room, we've had the conversation face to face or over the phone or at a meeting. Man, I shouldn't have said that. I should have acted in a way. I should have responded. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's how it's supposed to be. And I'm not any pedestal. I'm just saying that rots me. I've got to do something. And I don't think I'm a whole lot different than you are. Those things, when it's a principle, forgive, and we come over here and we practice it. Will you forgive me? Or yes, I'll forgive you. All sorts of things the Bible gives clarity and direction on. The thing here is to make it practical, to live it out. Verse 11b, let's go back there. The first part of that says your word is warned. Or your servant is warned by your word. And then now it says, in keeping them, your words, there is great reward in the keeping of them. All right? So it's not I'm keeping it secured on my shelf. It's that I'm keeping it secured in my heart and my mind and that I'm living this out. So that what it says here is being demonstrated here. Right? That's how this is supposed to work. The psalmist said in the very first psalm, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. And so now we're back around these commandments. We're back around these precepts, really. We're getting a little more specific here. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked. So you need to know not to walk in step with the wicked, right? And so that's why we work with our children to talk with them about the relationships that they form in their life. Paul says, hey, bad company is going to corrupt good character. So you hang around with slime all your life, chances are that slime is going to rub off and you're going to become a little slimy. All right? That's not your closest focus. But we still got to roll our sleeves up and get messy, right? Work there and love people. Because if it weren't for grace, we'd be no different. If it weren't for Jesus, I don't even know what I'd be. I probably know all too well what I would be. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. There's your direction. Or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So there's the general commands, the comprehensive commands. Don't do these things. Now do this, verse 2. But blessed are those who put their delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. So here again, what I'm cherishing is what? God's Word. And it's what I'm meditating on. You know what happens when I meditate on something? It begins to become the filter in which I see everything. So if I never meditate on God's Word, then I'm probably not going to love you the way God's Word tells me to love you. I'm not going to pray for you the way that God's Word tells me to pray for you. I'm not going to be open-handed towards you the way God's Word tells me to be open-handed towards you, because this is not my filter. But when I meditate on it, when I just let it saturate my mind and over, and I just sit there in quietness, or I take notes, I break down the sentence, I look up words, I pray it out loud, I write the prayer, I'm just trying to memorize and just let this Word saturate my mind. Now I begin to see people through what I've just read. And so it's not my personality, it's not my preference, it's not my opinion in which I'm trying to love or serve or be something to you. It's the Word of God. It's the lens through which we see the world when we meditate on His Word. And so the author says, the one who's blessed is the one who meditates on this law day and night. All Jesus did in Luke 11:28 is just confirm these same things. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and what? And obey it. Blessed are the ones who hear and obey. So I've said to you before, I never want to know a truth that I have no intention on applying. I never want to memorize a scripture just so I can stand in front of people and have them say, oh, he knows, he can quote texts. Big deal. If it's not relevant, and if it's not working, and if it's not active, and if it's not being applied, it's of no good. Not in me. And so David says here, don't just know the Word, follow the Word, keep the Word, listen to the Word, heed the Word. Jesus says, obey the Word. So very simply this morning, I've just tried to work through the portion of Psalm 19 there, those five verses, verses 7 through 11. And we've seen that God's Word is everything that we need. And so we need to pursue that Word for what it is. We see that God's Word sounds the alarm. And so we need to heed it, pay attention. But then we also see that there's great blessing for those who are willing to follow after the pattern of the Word of God. So would you agree that the Word of God is more than words? Right, I think most of us in this room have nodded our head, or in some way we have agreed with that. What I'm asking you to think about is this. Are they more than words to you? Are they more than words to you? And by that I mean, have you taken that and made that personal? I'm not asking you, oh yeah, I know it's the Word of God, because it says it's the Word of God. What I'm saying, is it the Word of God to you? Do you go here for refreshing? Listen, I know sometimes you may go to the Word and it's like reading, may ketchup and hot dog fall on my monkey wrench and give me a backache. And you're like, what does that mean? I don't understand that. And so you just read it again, and you read it again, and you read it again. And you keep reading. And maybe you read a little further. For me, I read until something clicks with me. And something nailed me in the head here yesterday, or Friday. Job 15:13, though you slay me, I will hope in you. Man, I've been living on that ever since. Though you slay me. I mean, think about everything Job went through. Though you slay me, I'll still hope in you. You take my family, I'll hope in you. You make me broke, I'll hope in you. Take my money. Give me sores from the top of my head. It doesn't matter. Because you're God. My hope's in you. Read. Read. Let your mind be saturated with the Word of God. Meditate. Stay. Stay till you get something. And be relentless there. Right? Don't be willing just to open it and read for 5 minutes and go, I don't understand it, and close it and walk away. Stay till you get something. Stay till you get something. And maybe what you get that morning is very simply, God, you're above my ability to understand you. And I worship you as this God who is far above me. Maybe that's where you have to rest it for that moment. But don't be discouraged in reading, because listen, it's more than words. It's not a daily discipline. It's not part of the order of service. It's not something to quote, memorize. It's life. If it weren't, Jesus wouldn't have said that it's what we live by. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is where life comes. Very simply, is God's word more than words to you here this morning?